In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I would like to let you in on a little secret. This is the Sunday that most clergy dread. In fact, some of us are downright frightened of it, so frightened that I actually have a manuscript for my sermon, which I never do, just to make sure I stay on track. It's not because we had the blessing of the animals at 9 o'clock today, which is where about half of your friends were, that we had a great turnout at that, where it was full of dogs and cats and snakes from the zoo and all kind of fun things. No, we're not afraid of today because we run the risk of having our calves gnawed upon by grumpy dogs, or we might have to hold a snake or a tarantula. Actually, I love the snakes. I held a ball python today. Or we have to pretend that we really do love cats. No, most clergy dread today because the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in a trap by asking him to contradict the law on Moses. What's most frightening is that they're asking him to do so by quoting the law about marriage and divorce. Most preachers, myself included, feel that we too are being drawn into a trap by those dastardly Pharisees. How, after all, are we to address this passage without either contradicting Jesus' teaching about marriage and divorce on the one hand, or inflicting great pastoral harm on people we love in our own parishes who have gone through or are currently going through the life-crushing experience of divorce themselves? Finally, how does a preacher address this particular passage of Scripture without running into the current ditch about the state of marriage in our culture, about the debates about who can and who cannot be married in the first place? Who knew preaching about marriage was such a perilous landmine? A frustrated preacher might be tempted to run to the writings of the Apostle Paul and just recommend that no one should get married at all, because that's what he thought. Or take the advice I playfully received a couple of days ago, just preach on Job, or Hebrews, or stewardship, or pets, anything except marriage and divorce. But that's the maddening beauty of the lectionary. It makes us read passages of Scripture we don't like and we don't want to talk about. So here we are. By the time we catch up with Jesus today, his popularity is increasing. More and more people are finding truth in his teachings, and this makes the current keepers of religious power and authority and truth very nervous. So the Pharisees approach Jesus with a question designed to trap and discredit him. This is the first thing that we must note in our discussion this morning. While they pose a question about marriage and divorce, they are genuinely concerned with neither. These are not pastors coming seeking advice about how to care for the people in their flock. They just want to trap Jesus. So all of us, preacher and lay persons alike, might keep this in mind before we begin hurling this passage of Scripture at people who are struggling with their marriages. Another thing to note is that if Jesus accepts this yes or no template to the question, there's no way he's going to win this debate. He's asked a yes or no question. May a person divorce or not? And if he answers it that way, he's going to lose. So it's important to keep this in mind as well. In our modern culture, often questions are posed in simple yes or no fashion because the one asking the question is not really interested in a serious conversation. They are instead interested in deciding if you agree with them or not, if you're in their club or not. Trying to keep complicated, pastorally significant questions at arm's length. Keep it on a simple, non-complicated, impersonal plane. But we all know questions about marriage and divorce are not hypothetical questions. They're deeply personal questions. So Jesus wisely rejects the yes or no template. And instead he plunges the whole conversation into a question about the purpose of marriage. In his response to their question, he asked them another, which was a standard Jesus technique. He says, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce her." Once Jesus gets them to answer his question, then he says, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote that commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Instead of entering into a shallow legalistic debate with no winner, Jesus invites his accusers into a discussion about the teleos of marriage. You know, teleos, meaning purpose. Why does this exist in the first place? What is marriage for? Why does it exist at all? And interestingly, he did not say it exists for the most obvious reasons. He did not say marriage exists primarily for procreation or for cultural stability or to merge power and resources to ward off enemies, which are actually the historical purposes of marriage. Instead, he said, marriage exists so that the two shall become one flesh. So apparently, Jesus thinks we were made for each other. Remember in the second creation story in Genesis, where God presents Eve to Adam, and Adam says, "At last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." And then Jesus quotes, "Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." It appears then that the relationship of marriage serves two primary purposes. First, that the two shall become one flesh. There's something about the marriage covenant that creates a sacramental bond for the couple that connects them to God in a way that God values. To do so, however, requires each person in a very real sense to let go of who they were before and allow God to create something new. And this is a frightening part of marriage. If you are married, that before you walk down that aisle, you were thinking about that. As a matter of fact, I think it's interesting to think about rehearsal dinners. You've been to many, I'm sure. Have you ever noticed how much like a wake they are? "Oh, I remember her. We were sorority sisters and we were such good friends," as if she's dead and not in the room. Because it's true. Something, for marriage to work, something has to die in order to allow God to replace it with this new creation. Or to put it in more playful terms, Garrison Keillor said it this way: "God created the sacrament of marriage to deliver you from the tyranny of always getting your own way." And anyone who's been married well or long knows this deep truth. Marriage won't work if I continually insist that I am the center of the universe. A second thing that we can glean from Jesus' response is that apparently marriage serves as an icon for the world. You know, an icon, something that you look through to see God. That's what icons are for. The great Eastern tradition, they're not really art in our sense of art, but they're art that draws you in to the heart of God. So marriage itself serves as an iconic symbol of God's values: connection, relationship, and fidelity. Think about it. You can see this all the way through Holy Scripture. This is the way God is. These are the things God cares about: connection, relationships, and fidelity. Over and over and over, almost every story. So marriage has the promise of living out in flesh and blood between two people what God desires for all people: intimacy, connection, and fidelity. Marriage and family and extended family allow for depth, for roots, for meaningful life over a long time. Fidelity and monogamy allow for a safe, protective environment for children to grow up in their knowledge and love of the Lord. When lived out as God intended it, Marriage can show the world, both others who are married and those who are not married, what God's love looks like for everyone. It's connected, it's intimate, and it's faithful. Is this not perhaps the reason that the writer of the book of the Revelation to John uses marriage as the ultimate metaphor of the relationship between Christ and his church? So through thought about this way, perhaps Jesus' teaching in today's gospel can help us. Can help us through the painful and awkward conversation about marriage and divorce in the modern world. Instead of boiling the question down to a yes or no, Jesus instead asks us to recall the purpose of marriage in the first place. We were made for each other. God desires for us to be in intimate, trusting, committed relationships with one another. This may serve to strengthen the marriages of those who have been married a long time and yet struggle on any given day with how often they don't get their own way. It can remind him or her that God has something bigger in mind than just satisfying your needs. It may remind those who are tempted to be unfaithful to remain faithful. Remain kind, caring, tender, gentle, self-giving. It invites that person to commit to the long run like God has done for them. Any short-term pleasure that you receive by committing an act of infidelity can't hold a candle to a life of love and commitment with one person. Just ask anyone who's done either. It may provide a way back to those who have fallen into infidelity. By connecting once again to God's grace and love and fidelity, one can experience healing and forgiveness and restoration, both with God and maybe even with their spouse. It may also help those who are married but have fallen into patterns of communication that are cruel and belittling to reconsider their behavior and begin treating one another with compassion and respect. It may also help those who have struggled through a painful divorce to go to God for healing, for restoration, and for a trusting, committed relationship that they could not get in their failed marriage. It may even help those who had to flee marriage because of violence or degradation to experience true intimacy and fidelity with God alone. And maybe, perhaps, it serves as an icon to those who are not married and who may never marry to know that God has a desire for connection and intimacy with them, married or not. Today's gospel teaches me that we were created for fidelity, both to God and to one another. We were created for each other. Human intimacy that is honorable, kind, self-sacrificial, and other-oriented is an icon of God's love for all of us, because that's the way God is, always and forever. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.